If I confuse you sometimes, don't be alarmed, I'm confused myself. I'm trying to remember, did I mention the picnic in the email that I sent yesterday? Some are saying no, some are saying yeah. I think I did. If I did, initially there was a date that we were considering for the picnic. That date is invalid. The date that we had that I mentioned was June 26. That date is taken. It is not going to be the picnic. And so we will get back to you soon and let you know when we'll try to plan that activity. Well, I enjoyed the short video. I've seen it a couple of times. It's just something special about seeing our teens and preteens having a good time at camp, see their excitement and their joy, how much they get and benefit from being at the camp. I've already, when you or your children, your teens, apply to camp, they send a special form to me as the pastor to evaluate the camper and to make just a few general comments about the situation and to basically don't be alarmed. At the bottom of the evaluation, I always click on the box that says accept. So we've had several young people who have already applied to camp, either as staff or as campers, and I appreciate that, and look forward to you being able to enjoy both either as a camper or as a staff. Some of our teens now are branching out and going to some of the camps in other parts of the U.S. and getting more experience. So it's a great time of year. We certainly appreciate the teens who get to participate. And the preteens as well. I hope that they're showing this video at the Teen Speech Club Sabbath service, because that's where a lot of the families and young people will be to appreciate it. Several sermons ago, we reviewed one of the parables that Jesus gave, and it's one that has some very important lessons for all of us to consider. It's a parable that I always review with someone as we're preparing, as I'm counseling them for baptism. Prior to baptism, people are very excited about the opportunity and look forward to the privilege of becoming baptized. And we always focus on the positive and on the opportunities they'll have when they receive God's Holy Spirit and become an official, actual begotten son or daughter of God. But there's also a parable that I read that's kind of a cautionary effort, kind of a reminder that, you know, this is excellent, it's special, we're excited about this coming about, but we have to remember that there are some serious things we need to keep in mind as well. It's not going to be an easy life. It is not going to be all simple. It's not going to be something that is always exciting and positive as a person feels before or just at baptism. I actually reviewed this parable with you a few months ago in a sermon. I reviewed the entire parable, and we found that in this parable there are four categories of people that are described. The first category consists of those who have never, who hear the truth, but it just bounces right off. They don't have any response at all. This might be people you work with who you tell about the Sabbath or about your trip to the Feast of Tabernacles or why you won't have the pepperoni pizza. They hear you and they say, oh yeah, okay, well, whatever. And they just go right on. It doesn't impress them at all. There's another category of people, and the fourth one on this list, which are those who are very spiritually healthy and productive and who are very successful in their Christianity. So those are the first and the fourth categories, but there are two in between. The two in between include those who initially make a positive response to their calling, but they don't endure. They don't last. What I discuss with those that were preparing for baptism is that you need to be careful that you're in category four and avoid two and three. We talk about some of the lessons that they can learn. Why do people not succeed or continue in the calling that they've answered? And what can we learn that will help us to be in that category of those who are successful? Let's turn and read in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. The first category, people who don't respond at all, have no response to anything they hear about the gospel or God's way, is described in verse 19. It just bounces right off. Verse 20 is the place that we want to examine this afternoon. It talks about those who receive the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. I'll read that to you in the Amplified Version because it often expands a bit on some of the wording and adds a little more color to it. The Amplified Version in verse 21 says, "Yet the word of the kingdom has no real root in him, but is temporary. It lasts only a little while. And when affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, or on account of what they've learned, at once he is caused to stumble and begins to distrust and desert him who he ought to be able to obey and trust." That's a category of people that we need to be aware of, and we need to be careful that we don't put ourselves in that category. This is one who initially receives the word, the truth of God, in a very positive way. The message of the gospel is meaningful to them. They become excited to learn about the kingdom, and they start to accept the teachings, and they commit to it. They have understanding. They seem to have been called into God's way. But when they face difficulty or resistance, when they find out there are going to be personal sacrifices and challenges, then they're not able to continue because it says they have no root. And when challenges come along, they stumble. What does this passage mean when it says he has no root in himself? How do we become rooted? Any of us who's been in the church for any period of time knows of some who at one point were seemingly very enthusiastic members of the church but faded away. In fact, when you think about it and look back, there's been a lot of turnover in God's church over the years, over the decades. There are many reasons why that may have happened, and I don't want to focus on that so much. We're not going to judge anyone. Don't want to bring about any condemnation of anyone for any decisions. That's not what the point. The parable helps to explain why only some endure and why some endure only for a little while and then stumble. And knowing where the pitfalls are, where the difficulties can be, can help us to avoid those issues. Now, most of you have been part of God's church for many years. Most of you have roots that go deep in your belief in your way of God, in your way of life in God's church. But you also know that roots will be tested. The depth of our commitment is going to be tested. Already has been. It will be again. We don't want to be among those who stumble. The Greek word translated stumble in this verse means to give up believing what is right and to let oneself believe what is false. In other words, it's just a switch. It's a 180 of giving up on what is right and suddenly instead accepting and believing what is false. So this verse could be translated this way: when trouble or persecution comes because of the message, he quickly gives up believing. He simply gives up believing. So another question we might ask is, how firmly do we believe the truth, the word of truth, the gospel, the hope that we have? Is it something that we hear, or is it something that we deeply believe in so that we would base our lives and our future on it? Is it strong enough that it will endure difficulties? The title of the sermon today is taken from this verse. The title is Rooted in the Word of the Kingdom. So let's review a few principles about those roots and how they can be firmly established. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll begin here. Jeremiah chapter 17. We're familiar with a verse that comes a little bit later in the chapter, but for now, we're going to start in verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Now, as we read this, remember that Jeremiah was a prophet sent primarily to Judah, although Israel was involved early in his ministry as well. And he's dealing with the mistakes that the nation had made that got them into the difficulties that they were experiencing and the problems they were going to have in the future. We pick it up in verse 5, where we say it says, "Thus says the Eternal, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Eternal. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land that is not inhabited." This is speaking of those who don't have any root. They're like a tumbleweed. They're like a shrub in the desert that is just rolling around with no, is not rooted at all. And it's because they put their trust in man instead of putting their trust in God. Now, this was one of the national sins of Judah in particular, that they at times would look to God when they had a righteous king, but often the king would go in the wrong direction and would not look to God for protection for the nation. Let's look at an example of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. It's a story that's not difficult to follow or to understand, so I'm not going to take the time to read much of it. But we begin with the example of a king named Abijah. Abijah was the second king after the nations split. Remember, Solomon was the king. The nations were divided, and Rehoboam became the king of Judah. Jeroboam became the king of Israel. Abijah was the king who followed Rehoboam. He's the second king of Judah after the nations were divided. When Judah and Israel divided into two nations, there was a lot of hostility and instability. It was not an easy division. Both felt that the other half or the other part of the nation had been disloyal. And so there was actually war between the two. Jeroboam was trying to convince Judah to come along and be part of the part of the nation that he was ruling. And there was great resistance, of course, by those who were in Judah. Let's read verse 4 in chapter 13. And we see the approach that Abijah took under these extremely difficult circumstances. Abijah stood on Mount Zeraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and he said, "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel." So he's responding to their efforts to try to lure Judah back into to be going with Jeroboam. "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Should you not know that the eternal God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?" In other words, a permanent covenant. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them." Verse 8, "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Eternal, which is in the hand of the sons of David." Abijah was kind of standing behind God, who was the head of their nation. He was upholding that God had given him the authority, and that they were looked to him. They looked to God for the help that they would need. They considered themselves to be God's nation. Drop down to verse 10. "But as for us, the Eternal is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the eternal are the sons of Aaron and the Levites assigned to their duties. They were loyal to and looked to God under this difficult circumstance. The next king after Abijah was his son, whose name was Asa. Asa was also a king who initially looked to God for help in Judah's fight against as well, to support and to protect the nation. Chapter 14 begins the story of Asa. Verse 2. It says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Eternal, his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. Verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Eternal God of their fathers, to observe the law and the commandment. At this time, Asa was also challenged by an invading force, and he looked to God for the help that they would need. Verse 9, Ethiopia was the nation that was attacking Judah at this point, and they came at Judah with a huge army. The Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. And Asa, verse 10, went out against him, and they set the troops into battle array in the valley of Zephatha. And Asa, verse 11, cried out to the Eternal his God and said, Eternal, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Eternal, our God. They were vastly outnumbered, and Asa's prayer was, look, it doesn't matter how many they have or how few we have. You are our God, and you will protect us. And God did. He rescued them from that army. But if we skip ahead in the life of Asa to chapter 16, this is something that took place some 36 years after what we just read. During that time, Asa was challenged by the king of Syria. Asa made an alliance with the king of Syria to protect Judah. He chose another king to provide protection for the nation instead of seeking God's protection. And at that time, then, God began to punish Asa for making that foolish decision of looking at a man instead of looking to God for his help. God sent Hanani the seer to Asa, king of Judah, and he said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Eternal, your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. They lost a key battle because Asa was not looking to God, he was looking to another man, looking to a nation for an alliance to provide them with protection. So God sent this prophet to warn Asa about the mistake, the terrible mistake that he had made. And this is a mistake that is repeated frequently throughout Judah's history. Again, when they had a righteous king, they would rely on God, but often they had an evil or a king who believed in the pagan gods, and they looked to other nations for their help instead of looking to God. So Jeremiah, in his message, then we'll go back to Jeremiah 17, is warning them that if they put their hope in men instead of in God, then they are going to fail. Now in Jeremiah, let's continue, chapter 17, in verse 7. It's a contrast between the rootless shrub that's just being blown about in the desert, and one who looks and trusts in God. Verse 7, Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Eternal, and whose hope is the Eternal. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. He will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The righteous man who trusts in God is compared to a tree planted by waters with roots that keep it stable and secure. And that person in that situation will not only survive, it will flourish even in difficult times. In contrast to what we saw in the parable, where one who is not rooted stumbles at, when he is tested, when things are difficult in his life. The stability of a tree, of course, is in its roots. There are different kinds of trees and different species and so on, but generally speaking, a tree has a tap root that grows directly underneath the base of the tree. The tap root is the main stabilizing part of the root system. Depending on the species of tree, this tap root may go down 3 feet or more. And it is what gives a tree the strength to stand in storms and to survive and to prosper. In addition to the tap root that goes down immediately below the base of the tree, there are other roots that go out that spread from the tree. From the base of the tree, they spread out in all directions around the tree. These roots do two things. They add further stability by holding the ground around the tree, and they also search through the soil for water and nutrients to help the tree be healthy and strong, to help it spread its branches, in that all the branches of the entire tree are supported by this root system that keeps the tree stable. So the righteous man is described as a tree with those kinds of roots that go down and out, that provide stability, but because it's planted by the waters, and its root system is secure. So again, comparing that description to Matthew 13, we see a principle. We need to have healthy roots ourselves. We need to go down deep into our roots need to go down deep, and they need to spread out so that they can gain the nutrients that are necessary to make it strong. If we don't have that root system, then we become like that shriveled shrub that's described in the previous verse. If we do have that root system, we establish our stability because by remaining faithful and putting our trust in God. The parable mentions both tribulation and persecution that trouble or make it difficult for this person who stumbles. Tribulation simply means affliction and suffering. We all experience tribulation. We all have challenges and difficulties in our lives. It's common. Even though it's exhausting, it's not pleasant, it's something that everyone will experience. Some actually do face persecution, where they're actually injured or attacked for following and for their beliefs in Jesus Christ. In either case, whether we're talking about tribulation or persecution, a person needs to have deep roots in order to endure. And this analogy of the tree helps us understand what those roots are, how they can be developed. There's another application or example of this in the first psalm. Turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is, you know, there are several psalms that are familiar, but this one maybe is one of the most familiar. We have at least two hymns in our hymnal that are based on words from this psalm. And it draws a comparison. It shows the importance of a personal root system in our lives. Verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We grow a personal root system by the way that we live, the choices that we make every day. If we avoid ungodly ways of this world and instead choose to delight in God's way, then we would be likened to this healthy tree planted by the rivers of water. The Hebrew word translated rivers would be better translated channels. The person blessed by God who makes these life choices is pictured as a tree planted by waters which are channeled to support the tree, to make it stable and secure and healthy. In other words, it's a word picture of an irrigation system for a grove or orchard of trees. God doesn't call us and then just drop us down all by ourselves at a random location. He places us near the channels of water, the river that will provide what the tree needs in order to be healthy. When we hear the word of God, when we're drawn to him as by his calling, we're not just off by ourselves individually. We're drawn together among the other trees. We're drawing on God's Spirit, of course, which that water represents. And together in this grove or orchard of trees that are planted and nourished and provided for, then we grow and we become stable. Continue on in verse 4. This gives the other side. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows the choices that we make, and the result will be obvious, and God will bless those who choose to be nourished by him. The ungodly become like chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff is the debris or the stem that is separated from the grain when it is harvested. The chaff has no substance, it has no value, it has no particular purpose. It's simply driven away by the wind. This pictures those who have no stability and no strength and are not able to stand and have no root to help them to be strong and secure. So by putting our trust in God, by living a godly life, we place ourselves in a position to be spiritually healthy and productive, and we certainly are in God's favor, even in times that would cause others to have difficulty or to stumble. We can be healthy even in difficult times. Again, both of these trees in Jeremiah 17 and here in Psalm 1 are described as trees that would be healthy and productive even in difficult times, because they are nourished, because they are stable, because they have roots that in God's way, in God's calling. Obviously, the water that we see here in both Jeremiah and in Psalm 1 represents God's Holy Spirit. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus had stopped for refreshment. He didn't go to 7-Eleven for a Slurpee. He was tired after a long day of walking through the back toward Judea, and he stopped at a well, and he encountered a Samaritan woman. Samaritan woman was shocked that he would talk to her, and besides that, he even asked her. To do a favor, to give him, to draw water for him to drink. We'll pick it up in verse 10. After he had asked her for water, she was puzzled by that in verse 9. Jesus said to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Well, she argues with him a bit in verses 11 and 12 about her religious roots, Going back to Jacob, who she attributes the well to. But Jesus makes the point to her in verse 13. Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. God's Holy Spirit is compared to this living water. Being planted by this living water means we have the opportunity to establish our roots in God's way of life. This is the water that will nourish us, that will refresh us, that will make us healthy spiritually, and by analogy, a healthy tree that is firmly established and produces fruit even in difficult times. We looked and we draw on God's Holy Spirit for strength, for encouragement, for refreshment. We tap into that source of nourishment by the way we live, by walking in the path of the godly, as we saw in Psalm 1. We are putting that gift of God's calling and Spirit into work in our lives, and we are being refreshed and nourished by the living water, as we're planted by that living water, being nourished by Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, the second chapter. I'll read verse 6 from the New International Version. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul writes to the church there that, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Again, compare that statement to what we saw in the parable in Matthew 13. The parable refers to one who hears the word, receives it with joy. He's excited about learning, but not firmly established in faith. Paul writes that we should become firmly established and continue to be overflowing with thankfulness, so that we're rooted and built up in him, in Jesus Christ, and what the strength and the direction that he provides for us in our lives. Those who stumbled in the parable simply don't establish the roots to give them strength and stability in times of duress. Here in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 2, Paul refers to those who are rooted and established in the faith and who abound in it with thanksgiving. To be filled with and to be abundant in our feeling of gratitude and thanksgiving for God's calling, for his way that we're dedicated to. So in this passage, Paul lists four ways in which we become firmly rooted. First of all, here in Colossians 2, Paul emphasizes that we need to walk with or walk in Jesus, to obey and to follow him. If we pattern our lives after Jesus Christ and live as he lived, obey him, and allow ourselves to understand and develop more like him, then we will become firmly rooted. We might compare that thought to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. We know Jesus Christ, and we will be firmly rooted in him when we obey his instructions. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We walk in Jesus through obedience, by following him, And as we do that, we become strengthened in our confidence, in our connection with and relationship with Jesus Christ. So we can become deeply rooted, and that's also, of course, what the first three verses in Psalm 1 emphasize. That as we live a godly life, then we'd be like that tree that's planted by the living waters. Paul also emphasizes here that we are established in the faith. The faith, the term used in that way, means our body of beliefs, the truth that God has revealed to us. We should be firmly established in what we have learned. And that, again, will give us strength in those times of difficulty. One of the definitions of the word stumble, as we talked about it before, is to not believe the truth, but to begin to believe something else. And so if we're established in the faith, we won't lose that understanding or that strength we have in our belief. So as we learn more about God's way, as we study and apply it in our lives, as we dedicate ourselves to learning about God in His way, then we are establishing the roots that we need to keep us strong. Paul also says that we are established or strengthened in our trust and confidence in God. As we practice not only faith in the sense of our body of beliefs, but also practice faith in the sense of our trust in God, then we will be growing those deeper roots and become more firmly established so that when there is difficulty, when there is persecution, then we are able to hold our ground and to stay stable and not to stumble. And one other thought that he includes here, that we abound in it, in that calling, with thanksgiving. We become established and strengthened when we feel and express our gratitude to God for what He has given to us. Not to doubt it in any way, not to complain about what we would wish we had or wish things were like, but to abound in thanksgiving, being grateful to God, and to express that to Him. So we grow in our stability, we grow those roots, simply by the way, again, that we practice God's commands and His way of life. Again, you have all survived many years in God's way, and you have roots, you have strength in God, and you are not one who has stumbled. Remember, though, that our roots will be tested. They will be tested along the way. And we're going to be thankful that we've come to this point, but we still have to continue. And there's still more difficulties that are ahead. Let's consider another way that this root system works to strengthen and establish us. We need this system of stability and roots. So another way that we can look at how that functions in our lives. Some of you have been to the Humboldt Redwoods State Park in Northern California. We lived on the West Coast for much of my early life, and we had an opportunity many years ago when our children were still pretty young to travel on down into Northern California from our home up in Oregon and to go to the Humboldt State Park. This is where the giant redwoods grow. The redwood trees that grow in that park are absolutely amazing to see. Some of them tower as high as 360 feet, a 360-foot tall tree. And it's estimated that those trees are about 1,200 years old. 1,200 years ago, those trees were planted, began their lives. That takes you back to the 800s AD. That takes you back to the Middle Ages, or the early Middle Ages. And it would still be another 700 years after that before the earliest European settlers would arrive in the United States. Those trees are enormous in size and incredible in their age. The redwood trees living along that stretch of the Pacific coast have survived hurricane force winds, thunder and lightning storms, forest fires, and earthquakes. And still, they stand strong. Now, you might assume then that these giant trees have survived because they have a deep, deep root system. If it's 360 feet high, it's going to take a huge, it needs a huge amount of stability in order to stand through all the years, through all the punishment that nature would bring upon it, to be able to stand tall, and still be healthy. Surprisingly, in spite of how tall they are and how enormously heavy and big they are, redwoods have a relatively shallow root system. Relatively shallow compared to how tall they are and how big they are. But their roots reach out toward each other and intertwine with other redwood trees that they're in the forest. These redwood trees are holding hands, supporting each other, and helping each other to be stable in spite of the challenges that the weather and other conditions might bring upon them. These trees literally hold each other up. They are rooted together. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. These incredible trees who have survived so long and stand so tall and so strong bring to mind an important principle. Excuse me. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. They work together. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Remember I mentioned before that these trees that are pictured in Psalm 1, it's like they're planted in a grove or an orchard together. They're not scattered and separate. It's not just an individual tree near a water source. These are trees that are purposely placed and water is provided by these irrigation channels to give them the nourishment from the water that they need. Woe to one who is alone when he falls. There's no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. If two is good, three is even better. To work together to support one another. We aren't just individual Christians. Now, we are individual Christians in the sense that we are responsible for ourselves. We're responsible for our decisions. We're responsible to live the right way so that we can become firmly established. But we're gathered together into God's church. We're an assembled family. And as a family, we can support one another and stand together. Our roots that hold us individually strong and stable can spread out and intertwine with others' roots so that we become even stronger together. I'm going to mix metaphors here. Please excuse me. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about trees and the stability and the strength they have in their roots. This is another way of expressing the same thought in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 19. Paul is writing to encourage the Gentile members of the church at Ephesus, because Gentiles had been abused and disregarded by the Jews for centuries. But now they've become part of the church, and they're to grow together with the Jewish members. Verse 19, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The members of the church are a temple fitted together, growing together to become a temple for God's Holy Spirit. Like those redwood trees that stand so strong for so long, because of their root systems being intertwined, we are a building that is being fitly structured so that we're stable and we're connected and we're there to support and to care for one another. In both metaphors, whether we're talking about the tree or about the building, we're assured that we don't have to stand alone. We are built together. We are rooted together. We're grouped together as God's people in God's church. I wish I had a transcript of that little short video we watched just a few minutes ago. Did you notice how many times the word together was used in that video? The importance of the teens being able to be together to share the camp experience. And they did everything in that camp together. One statement that was made in the video was, what makes camp camp is that we share together. It gives our teens, our young members, an opportunity to establish their roots and to reach out and to be interwoven with one another, to support one another. They used to have some interviews of teens, or they have in the past, of why they enjoyed camp so much. Many of them would respond that they enjoyed camp because they could be with people who have a like mind, people who live the way that they do, people who believe as they do. And that's important to a 14-year-old, a 17-year-old, as much as it is to you. They were being drawn and woven together. Their roots are beginning to establish in their life as they learn and practice God's way, and they share that in a very special way. Camp is more than just, as I said in the short video, more than the games they play. It's the time they spend together that is really what's most important. And it's true for us as God's people. What's important for us is that we be rooted together and that we establish a connection so that we support and strengthen one another. You're familiar with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. A lesson is being given here about what happened to Israel, how they were not willing to go into Palestine when they first had the opportunity. So the lesson being drawn here is in verse 12. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What can we do so that we don't have, when others around us don't have this lack of faith? What can be done? It says, beware that you don't have that condition. How do you solve that? Verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Be like those redwood trees that are underground or holding hands, that are supporting one another. Be there for each other. In doing so, we can help one another not fall into this condition of unbelief that caused them so much grief. Exhorting one another daily, continually encouraging one another, and establishing that connection as we are in this, metaphorically, this grove of trees with our roots securing us individually and reaching out to support one another at the same time. Back to Ephesians 3. We were there and I chased you over to Hebrews. Let's go back to Ephesians again. Chapter 3. There's a very inspiring section here beginning in verse 14 in which Paul is offering a prayer of thanks to God for the opportunities, for the blessings, for what he's promised to us that is beyond what we can really even comprehend. I want to drop into the middle of this, verse 17. Talking about the spirit that's in us and our inner man, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, again, the extent of God's promises. Rooted and grounded in love. In our usage of language, we refer to a person who is grounded as one who is sensible and stable, one who has a good outlook, one who understands what's important, makes wise choices, one who is grounded. The Greek word grounded also can be used to refer to a foundation. We build our life on that foundation, that solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And we are rooted and grounded in that faith and in that belief and in that practice. Being rooted is a fundamental and important part of our lives. Being rooted will give us strength and it will give us connection to others who will share their strength with us. Let me quickly summarize the points we've made as we talked about being grounded. We can be deeply rooted in God's way, one, by drawing on God's Holy Spirit for spiritual strength. Those rivers of living water that we're planted at. We can be deeply rooted by making a full commitment to God. Thinking it through, making a full personal commitment to God and putting our faith in him. Trusting in him only, not in others, but trusting in God. Oh, we have relationships with others, but our trust is in our faith is in God. We can be deeply rooted when we walk with Jesus. We walk following him and obeying him. It causes us to bring us to be deeply rooted. We can become deeply rooted by firmly establishing our body of faith. What do we believe? What do you base your life upon? Not just casually, but what have you studied and learned and proven for yourself that you base your life upon? That's building roots. We become deeply rooted by fully trusting and putting our faith in God. As we put our faith in God, as we experience God in our lives, it deepens our relationship. It strengthens our foundation and our roots. We become deeply rooted in God's way by avoiding a sinful life, but instead living a godly way. Psalm 1, we live according in a godly way. We devote our lives in delight in God's law. We become deeply rooted by being joined together as a church, intertwined in a right way, and strengthening one another. We become deeply rooted by growing in love and appreciation for God and Jesus Christ. The more we know about them, the more we experience them, the more deeply rooted, more secure we'll become. In this parable of the sower, God's calling is represented by the word of the kingdom. When the word of the kingdom came to these people, some didn't notice it all. Some received it for a time. Others received it and put it to work in their lives as the special and precious gift that it is. When we receive that gift of understanding and purpose, it's our responsibility to act upon it individually. We have a personal, individual responsibility, but we also have one another to work with and to make that commitment alongside. individually and together, we can put our roots down and spread them out so that we will never stumble. We will always have the stability and the strength to stand and to endure.